Ada, for singing at both of our services today. We really appreciate it, doing that for us. I want to ask you this morning to just use your imagination a little bit. You've done this before, that you've played that what if game. You know, what if, and then you fill in the blank. You know, if you hadn't played it with other people and sitting at a dinner table or something, you've had it in your own mind. What if I had $10 million? What if I had $100 million? What if money was no object? What if I could do anything I wanted? What if I could quit my job today and just do what I wanted? What if? You know, and you play out all of those things, what if? I want to ask you today to imagine this, to play the what if. What if? What if I had 100% complete and total confidence in God? Completely sold out to God with the idea that that there really was a God. You never had a moment of doubt that there really was a God, that it never entered your mind. And this God was a personal God, that he wasn't just a God way off somewhere looking down and not involved, but he knew your name. You had a relationship with this God. And you could talk to him, and he had given his message to you through different means, you know, the Bible and working in your life through the Holy Spirit. You know, what if you believed that God would never leave you? No matter what you had to walk through, good or bad, God was right there at your side, never to leave you, to see you through everything. What if you had the kind of faith that no matter what uncertainty came along, that you never even doubted that God wasn't there, that he wasn't working in your life? What if, no matter what kind of temptation came along, that you would say boldly, no, I'm not going to do that, because you had the total confidence in God that no matter how appealing the temptation was, that you'd say, no, God's got something better planned for me. I'm going to stick with God. No matter what, you know, sometimes we just think of the bad things, but what about the wow events in your life? The great things, the good things, the big things that come along. What about the wow events, like we talked about, if money became no problem, if you got that job you'd always wanted, if you met the woman of your dreams, the man of your dreams, no matter what came along, it would not sidetrack you. You would not forget God. You would not walk away from him, but you would say, God, I know you're the one who's blessed me with this. Now I know you're going to show me how to use it to the best of your kingdom. Have you met someone like this? Has that kind of, isn't it aggravating? You know, it's that type of thing that maybe when you see something, you know that person of great faith and something bad will happen. And maybe it's something bad topped on something bad and stacked on something else bad. And you go, God, when is this person ever going to get a break? And you kind of go, it's shaking my faith, but it doesn't shake their faith. And it's puzzling to you, but it's attractive as well, and you want to be that type of person. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of thing that you stick your head in the sand and don't pretend anything isn't bad out there in the world, that when the doctor says, I'm sorry, your report isn't good, that you walk out and say, well, I don't believe that. Or when you lose your job, you walk out of the office and say, well, I don't believe I just lost my job. When they say you're going to be evicted in 30 days, you go, well, I don't believe I'm going to be evicted in 30 days. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of faith that says, no matter what comes my way, good or bad, I know God is right there with me. I'm 100% convinced of that. That when things happen, that you not only just, it's not just that you can say Romans 8:28, but you believe it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. That's exactly where God wants to take us. That's where God wants to take us in our faith. That's where he wants us to be. Not just visit there, but live there. He wants us to have a big faith. And I know this because throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, over and over you see God trying to build, trying to bring us back, trying to convince us to have faith in him. Think of these several scenarios here throughout the Bible. Think of this. The original break between God and man, the Garden of Eden, was not an obedience problem. It was a trust problem. They didn't. Adam and Eve didn't trust God, that when he said, all of this is yours, but just stay away from this. Don't go there. And soon as Satan come along and tempted them and said, you know, God just doesn't want you to have that, that they bought that line. And they didn't trust God in what he had promised them and looked around at what he had already given them. They didn't trust. And so they began to say in their minds, God, you're withholding something from me, aren't you? There's something you don't want me to have. I'm not so sure I can trust you, God. I'm not so sure that you're looking out for my best interest, or you wouldn't withhold that from me. I'm not so sure I can trust you. I'm just not sure about you any longer. Trust. God has been trying to convince us to trust him from the beginning of time. To build a relationship that's built around trust, a full 100% confidence in God. Think about this. When God launched, if you want to use that word, the nation of Israel, when he went down to Egypt and drew the people out, brought them out, had Moses lead the people out. When he did that, he didn't give them the Ten Commandments until after he had delivered them. Think about this. In Egypt, he gave them the plagues. He used the plagues before he gave the Ten Commandments. He parted the Red Sea before there were the Ten Commandments. There was the manna when they were hungry, the water from a rock when they were thirsty. When they were tired of bread and grumbled about that, God provided meat, quail for them. And all along the ways, go back and read it, go all along the ways, God is doing these things. You know what he says over and over? I will do this, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. He's saying, I'm going to show you that you can trust me, that you can have confidence that what I'm going to do. And then he gave them the laws. After he had done all of these things to show that he could be trusted, he says, now, if you trust me, I can show you how to live your lives. I can show you a great way to live. Relationship preceded the law. Look at the New Testament, how it operated. God, Jesus, in the New Testament message of the message of the New Testament is not about more rules or different rules. It's about a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. He came and he died for our sins before he ever even knew that we would accept his sacrifice, that we would respond to his sacrifice. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles and they preached and the people responded with, what must we do to be saved? They didn't pull out a form and say, well, if you will fill this out and agree to these terms, then Jesus will die for your sins. He told him, no, he says, repent, be baptized, wash away your sins. Look what it says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And help me say the end of this with me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not a salvation by works, not a salvation by our righteousness, but a trust in the actions of a loving God that says, that God is saying, I've already died for you. Won't you give me your life? Won't you trust me in this? Won't you have confidence in me? Give me your life so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the pardon that comes from my death. Won't you do that? Trust or confidence improves everything. It improves every relationship that we have. When you think about marriage, when there's trust in the marriage, it improves it. Some of you are sitting here right now in a marriage where there's very little or trust has been damaged or destroyed between you and your partner. And you know how miserable that is. Some of you are sitting here and had that happen in the past, but the trust has been restored, and you know how much better that is. Trust. When there's a trust between family members, a father and a son, and the dad's supposed to pick you up at 5 o'clock, and it's 5 after 5, and somebody says, well, where's your dad? And you're able to say, well, he always is here. I'm sure he's got a good reason for being 5 minutes late. Trust. When trust, it goes to every relationship, even the relationship you have with your auto mechanic. If you can trust them, that's a good relationship. It's a great thing. And some people don't trust anyone. They think everybody's out to get them or take something away from them or take advantage of them. And I'm telling you, that's a miserable way to live when you can't trust anyone. I've come to see and observe that many, if not most, people who do not follow God, do not give their life to Jesus Christ, who can't follow him consistently. It's not necessarily an obedience thing. It leads to disobedience, but it's because they don't want to trust anyone with their life. They don't want to trust God so much that it says, God, here, you take it, you manage it, you organize it, I'll follow it. People just don't want to do that. There's a story in Matthew chapter 8 that if you want to turn there, the scripture is going to be on the screen, but if you want to turn there to Matthew chapter 8 and follow along, a great story that illustrates this kind of faith, 100% type of faith and trust. In Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 5, it says this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. A centurion was a Roman soldier, an officer who was in charge of 100 soldiers below him. And centurion. Verse 6, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. If you read over in Luke, you find out that this Roman centurion was a decent man. He was a good man. Even the Jews that were around him liked him and had respect for him. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And this is what's so exciting for us, a lesson for us to learn here. This Roman had made the connection. This Roman, he had observed Jesus, had observed how he operated, how he worked, how he spoke, and how he got things done. And he was basically saying to Jesus, Jesus, you and I have something in common. I've noticed we have something in common. For I too have someone who's under authority. And he says, I have soldiers under me that when I tell them to go, they go. Not because I'm the biggest and the strongest, because I'm under authority of who? Rome. And when I give a command, it's the same as Rome giving the command. And so they obey it. He says, and Jesus, it's the same with you. If it's true for me, it's true for you. You're under the authority of someone great, someone greater, God himself. So you don't even need to come to my house, because I know if you just say it, it will be done. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He was amazed. He was astonished. He was impressed. Now, it takes something, you would think, to impress Jesus. Now, this wasn't from a Jew who knew all the laws. This was a Roman, a Gentile. And if you read down the next few verses, you're going to see that Jesus uses this as a condemnation, a judgment on the Jews. And he's saying, you know, you haven't had this kind of faith, even though you've had the scriptures from the Old Testament for centuries. But here, this Gentile, He shows faith I haven't even seen in this nation. But he goes on. You know, it wasn't sacrifice, even though that's important. It wasn't service, even though that's extremely important as a Christian. It wasn't obedience, although obedience is essential to following Christ. You can't follow Christ without being obedient to him. Or anything else in that matter. It says here that it was the centurion's faith, his trust, his confidence, him making the connection that impressed Jesus. Now, of course, that brings us to the point of the big question, doesn't it? The big question is, how do I get that kind of faith? How do I get that kind of faith that would impress Jesus this way? Andy Stanley is a writer, a gifted speaker, a visionary minister in Atlanta, Georgia. He's very gifted in so many areas. And when he came out of Bible college, seminary, he began to do something. He began to interview every person he could think of in his church, out of his church, friends, acquaintances, and asked them, you know, what got you to where you're at? How did you get to where you're at faith-wise? And this began with, you know, 25, 30, it grew to 100, and now over the years has interviewed thousands of people. And he said as he began to pile that information, five things came out to be true in every person's journey of faith, as where they grew along the way of becoming a person of faith. I want us to study these five things. Over the next five weeks, not counting today, we're going to look at one of these each Sunday. Five things that were found to be evident in every Christian's life, that their faith in their journey. And I want us to look at that so we can look back and see how that's been made true in our past, and from this point forward say, oh yeah, I do see that working. So this idea comes from another man, but as God said, there's nothing new under the sun. So I'm excited to share this with you because it speaks to me so much as well. First thing we're going to look at is evident in every faith journey is practical teaching. Practical teaching. It's what you get when you come to church. It's what you get when you come to Sunday school and your teacher breaks the word down and you begin to read it, but then you just get to apply it. And you see, oh, I see how that works in the Monday through Saturday, not just on the Sunday. It's what you get in your small groups and things that you attend and teach and break open the Word. And it's just like I'm very excited about this too. Tonight, our community groups start back. Our small groups are starting back tonight. The study that we're going to be doing in all of those groups is the book of Philippians. You're going to see, if you'll come and commit to that for the next so many weeks, as we go through that study, you're going to see that God's practical teaching, how you apply this. Philippians is a book that's about Christian maturity. You're going to see that. So I hope you'll come. You know, it's not just enough to own a Bible. It's not just enough to draw the knowledge from the Bible. You have to apply what you learn from the Bible. He didn't give us the Bible just to make us smarter. He gave us the Bible to apply it. How to use it Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. Apply it. Hebrews 4:12, it's on the screen there. For the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is powerful. It can be applied and it is practical in our lives. Second thing is providential relationships. Providential means by or of God, given from God. All people of faith have someone or some group of people that you can look back in your past, if you're in your journey, you're going to see that there were people who came along at certain times that spurred you on in your faith. If you were telling me your story right here today, at some point along there you would say, you know, I was just kind of going along in my faith or in my life, but then there was so-and-so and they invited me to church. There was someone who challenged me to get into the Word. There was someone who just wouldn't give up on me. You're going to have those people that God put in your way that brought you along in your faith. See, God uses people at key points in our lives to bring us along, to get us in the right right places. Now, something you're going to notice here is that this list, you're not going to go in the Bible and find this list, these five things. And you're not going to go to 2 Opinions chapter 12 and find these five things listed there. And these are observations that we make, that we look and see. And this is not something that necessarily that you can just do. Like practical teaching, yes, I can say, I'm going to get myself in the right place. I'm going to start attending regularly. I'm going to get into a Bible study. I'm going to do these things. You can do that. You can't wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm going to go out today and have myself a providential relationship. You can't do that. I guarantee if you look back over your past, you're going to find those providential relationships, those people who God put there. But you can do this. You can say, I'm going to put myself in the place for God, for those people to be. I'm going to be involved in classes. I'm going to be involved in church. I'm going to step out and do more, do things that I haven't been doing in the past. In your bulletin today, there's a list, an insert of all of our Sunday school classes, our small groups. That's a great place to start. Look at those and find a place to put yourself in a position to be with those people that God can use. Proverbs 13:20 reminds us, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Put yourself in the right position. Third one, private disciplines. Private disciplines. This is your alone time with God. This is where, you know, it's private. You're reading your Bible. You're praying every day. Some of us have that thing where we can't stay focused very long. You know, we go into the prayer, and the next thing you know, we're thinking about roast beef. You know, we go in to the, you know, you're laughing because you know it's true. We always do. We do those things. If you're one of those people, then journal. Write out what you think. You will stay focused and stay on task if you will write it. Journal. Start journaling your prayers and what you're studying and things like that. It may be going to the Bible bookstore and saying, looking at the books, you say, hey, you know, I am struggling in this area. I wonder if this author, what they've written, could they help me here? It's maybe reading a book along with the Bible, stretching yourself. It could be, you know, the art of fasting, learning to do those disciplines. Starting to give. See, giving is a private thing. One of the things that I read, it said, for men especially, one of the spiritual breakthroughs for men is when they start giving to a cause. That apparently is something that's a harder thing for men to do and a bigger thing for men to do. When they start giving financially to stuff, it's a breakthrough for them and they see their faith grow. Jesus modeled this for us. When you go back and read the Gospels, whether it was after one of the greatest mountaintop experiences or one of the lowest experiences of Jesus' journey on this, when he was walking this earth, he went away to pray. He slipped off alone, went into his alone times, early in the morning, found that time. He modeled that for us to do that. When he, right before he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, he said this in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he's not talking about he's going to give you what you're asking for. He's going to reward you because you spend time with him. You're going to see the reward. Your faith is going to grow. Fourth thing, personal ministry. When you go back and you look, when your faith took a leap, a growth spurt, is when you got out of your comfort zone. When you said, I was kind of just going along and then I volunteered. Or they asked me to teach junior high. Or they asked me to help in the graded worship. Or they asked me to do this thing. And you were scared to death. But you did it anyway. I have noticed this. That when you ask people who haven't prayed in public, their first reaction is, no, I don't think so. Because we don't feel like they can. But I'll tell you this, the next time a grizzly bear has you cornered somewhere, you can pray. When you're scared, you can pray. You don't stand there when the bear's about ready to attack you and say, oh, I just wish somebody was here to pray for me. You'll pray in your own words. Sometimes getting into those positions that you know you can't do is when God stretches and grows your faith, because you've got to depend on Him. That's that 100% confidence in Him. God, you got to help me with this one, as I can't do it. That's where we begin to grow. Matthew 14:16. This is during the time right when Jesus fed the 5,000, and the people had been there listening to Him all day, and the disciples come back and said, Jesus needs to send them away. It's getting late and there's no food. And Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, they didn't perform the miracle, but they got to be a part of the miracle. They found the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They got to pass out the food. They got to take up the leftovers, and they got to go, wow. I can't imagine not getting to see that. When we get involved, you will grow. You will grow. Look at your past. Be ready right now to look at your future. When that next opportunity comes along, something's listed in the bulletin, something's listed in the newsletter, something's mentioned in Sunday school, something that, and instead of saying, I can't do that, let so-and-so, you say, I can't do that, so I better volunteer. And watch God grow you. Last one here, pivotal circumstances. Pivotal circumstances are those things that happen in your lives that just get your attention. How many people just came out of high school, college, went to church growing up, got out and you know, got life by the tail and everything? You know, I ain't got time for church. And me and my wife, me and my husband, we got everything figured out. We got life to live. You have that baby. They put that baby in your hands and we go, what in the world are we doing? What do I do now? I've got a life on my hands. That's a pivotal circumstance where a lot of people turn back to God, turn back to the church, because they realize right then, I've got to be responsible for somebody, not just myself. That's a pivotal circumstance. For many others, it's some of the toughest times, because it's when we get bad news from the doctor. It's when our husband or our wife or our child gets bad news, or something happens to a loved one. We lose our job. We're about to lose everything. And it's at those points that we turn to God like we've never turned to Him before. And our faith goes through the roof. It's something that you don't wish on anyone else. You hope you never have to go through it again, but you wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. Because you know that God used that to grow your faith. James 1:2-4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let me go on and read the rest of that. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Pivotal circumstances in our lives is one of the things that God will use to grow us to big faith. These 5 things, let me say it again, are not listed in your Bible. They're observations. But I want us to observe them over the next 5 weeks. To observe and explore and tear them apart. To be able to look back at our lives and see God did those things along the way to bring me to here. And then to make it where we can recognize those things happening in our future. That when we read our Bibles, it's just not something we check off the list. Well, I read my Bible today. But when you read it, you know, you're saying, God, I know to grow in my faith, I've got to spend time in your word. Now grow me. It's being able to say, volunteer and serve and to sacrifice. You say, you know, I'm not just doing this to be a good person, but I know when I do this, God is going to use me because I can't do it on my own. He's going to stretch me to grow and to be a better, a person of greater faith. And that's what I'm saying. This is one of the things you look back at, but you look ahead to. You can't expect to grow in your faith if you don't get in there and read the word. To attend services where you can be share with other Christians and see their struggles and your successes together. And when those things happen where it's a chance to volunteer and serve, that you say, if I'm going to grow, I got to do this. When you face heartbreak and disappointment in life, that you realize that God is going to take this and grow me through it. So when that thing happens, you go, ah, this is bad, ah, but God's going to use it. I'm not going to fight him on this. I'm going to go with him all the way. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at these observations. If you will be here, I'm just asking you to commit to be here for the next 5 weeks. And let's take a look at these things and see what it does to our faith. If it just blows our faith up, if you will invite someone to come along on that journey with you, maybe you'll be the providential relationship for that person, that they will look back and say, you know, it was that sermon series. I can't even remember the series now, but I remember that they invited me to come. And we sat together for 5 weeks. Maybe that's the thing that will come out of this. Let God blow your faith up, inflate it to make it something great, and then say, watch out, world. We got a church full of faithful people. I want us to take this journey as a church. I want you to take it as an individual and see what God can do, what our lives can be, what God will do through us when we are 100% confident, assured, trustful, following Christ. What happened to the centurion, his servant? Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." I don't know how God's going to bless our great faith, our big faith. I don't know how it'll be, but I can tell you this, he's going to do it. May not be like the centurion servant, but God's going to bless us. He's going to use us. Will you take that journey? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the story here. It's not just a story. This happened. This was a real life event with a Roman centurion and his servant. We thank you for this encouragement, this imploring to see that faith, our trust, our confidence in you is what's so important. I pray that we will take this together and we'll watch for the things to come in the weeks ahead that we'll recognize that this is God growing our faith. We'll do what we can and let you do the rest. And Father, I pray that for someone here today that's ready to step out in faith and recognize that they can't save themselves, this world can't save them, but they're ready to give their life to you, put their trust in you, that they'll do it this day and take advantage of this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.